Isaiah. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll read those verses responsively, and then we'll read verse 21 together. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It's in the Old Testament. All right, it's one of the major prophets. Comes before Jeremiah. You got it? Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Then look at verse 21. Let's read this verse together. All together. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for the book of Isaiah. What a wonderful book. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear tonight. Help us, dear God, to be of that remnant. I pray you bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice, if you will, the phrase in verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? Now the city here is Jerusalem, the place where God chose to place his name. It is the city of David, where the temple was, where kings ruled and where prophets proclaimed the word of God. Now a city is not its buildings, its land, its houses, its places of business. A city is composed of its people, and at this time, this people here have become unfaithful to the Lord. Now the history of the people of God, namely Old Testament Israel, is not primarily found written in the voice of God so that we can find out who they were, where they lived, or how they did what they did. It is not there for merely a history lesson, although world history would not be complete without the mention of God's people and the land promised to them. They find themselves in Scripture so that we know God is working in history, and so future generations who live after the Old Testament era are warned by the lives of God's people as he dealt with them. This truth is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where we are told, now all these things happened unto them, speaking of Israel, those Old Testament folks, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, we are to learn from the sins committed by them and the consequences they suffered because of them. And we ought to learn not to repeat what they did. Now, the parallel of the saints of bygone days with the saints of today is quite similar, as we see the sadness of failing faithfulness. Now, God said this about his people in verse 2 of our text. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, God had done so much for Israel. He brought them forth out of the bond of Egypt by his mighty hand. He opened up the Red Sea so they could pass through on dry land. He quenched their thirst by giving them water from a rock. He fed them with manna daily, led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. He gave them his law. He took care of them for 40 long years as they had buried an entire generation who failed to enter into Canaan and claim their inheritance. He then opened up the Jordan River. He gave his people victory in their conquest of the promised land. They dwelt in houses they did not build. They ate from vineyards that they did not plant. And they enjoyed the land of milk and honey that was given to them by God Almighty. They had their ups and they had their downs. After Joshua and his generation passed off the scene, the book of Judges was a period described as every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had asked for a king in Samuel's day. They got Saul, then David, and then others. Some were good kings, others were not. Some did right in the sight of the Lord, and others that ruled over Judah failed to do so. There was periods of revival, and there was periods of spiritual decline. And by that time, the prophet Isaiah was, at this time, was moved by the Spirit of God to pen down this chapter. Israel, for the most part, had broken the covenant with God that they made at Mount Sinai. They no longer appreciated what the Lord had done for them, and they took his blessings for granted. They had gone backward, and they had grown corrupt. They maintained, however, a form of religion, but their relationship with God was severed, and they became like rebellious children. Tis sad indeed to see children rebel against godly parents who brought them up into this world, nourished them, and did what they could to give them a good start in life. What a heartbreak it is when children turn on their parents and they bring so much grief to those who loved them and cared for them. There are some among us who know all too well what I speak of. God said this about his people Israel that rebelled against his upbringing. He speaks of this tragedy further in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. There we see it is written, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." Now, the Lord is a perfect parent. He was a perfect parent to Israel. He did all that he could have done to see to it that they would turn out right. Yet they turned out to be rebels. So parents, you may have done your best, and your children didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. I want to remind you that you're not alone. For many of God's own children turned against what he intended them to be. And although, you know what, every now and then I hear some children complain about their parents and they say all manner of things, and I look at them and I say, listen, you know, maybe if your parents were perfect, you'd have turned out perfect. I said, maybe if they had perfect children, they would have been better parents. So stop your whining. None of us grew up with perfect parents, and none of us had perfect children. But we are to do our best. And even when that best is done, sometimes we still get wild grapes. He says in verse 9 of our text, except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now there were still some who remained faithful, still some who lived to honor the Lord, but they weren't many. They were a remnant, only a few. Not everyone was a rebel. Not everyone was given to wickedness. And not everyone departed from the faith. There were still a few who walked with God, who served Him, and did right, and were not willing to follow the multitude in doing evil. They'd rather stay in step with the Lord than in step with the corrupt society of their time. The testimony Isaiah gives here is that the small remnant were the salt and the light that stayed God's hand of judgment. And if it were not for them, the city of Jerusalem would have been destroyed. Those righteous few spared the city from suffering the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now there are some believers that wonder why the Lord has spared our country from His judgment. After all, there's plenty of wickedness and it is prevalent amongst us. We have abortion clinics where innocent blood is being shed. Divorce is rampant. Pornography is big business. Liquor flows like a mighty river. Schools are inundated with teachers and professors, corrupting the minds of our youth. Lawlessness is common. Perversion is paraded in our streets and promoted as normal. We seem to no longer know what a marriage is. We can't even figure out what gender one is. And then we have drugs and human trafficking, not to mention the vile, vulgar language that is so common today. The only reason America still has life in her is because we support the nation of Israel. There is a remnant of believers who decide they're going to pray for that nation, and they have decided that they're going to live for the Lord and not go in the way of the world. That is why America has not been judged as it should. Now, if you ever wonder whether or not you're staying on the straight and narrow way, keeping the old paths and having a godly testimony that matters, all you have to do is read Isaiah chapter 11. Now, it is important that we live for Jesus. It is important that we bring the lost to the Savior, that we build our homes on the sure foundation of God's holy word, that we contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that we faithfully attend and financially support the house of God, which is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, that we live to please the Lord and not cater to the flesh. You and me, as well as this church, are far more important to this nation than we think it is. Number two, notice it was an unnecessary failure. It was an unnecessary failure. They had God's word. At one time, according to verse 21, it was a faithful city. But now they have turned from God and that which was right. Yet the Lord is pleading for them to return to Him. In verse 17 and 18 we read, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is telling His wayward, rebellious children of His to return unto Him and return unto Him now. He's saying, don't wait. Don't put it off for a more convenient time. Do it while you can. He says, come to your senses. He says, listen, you folks are in trouble, but it is not too late. You have sinned exceedingly, yet I'm willing to wash you where you will be as white as snow. He wants to reason with them and hoping that they'll get in their right minds. They'll turn unto him in confession. He wants them to have a change of mind about their spiritual failures. God is addressing sin here, and he's given them a solution for it. They can be blessed once again. They can place themselves under the spout where the blessings come out. Look at verse 19. For it tells us, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, I, for one, am thrilled that we as sons of God have a means whereby we can be cleansed from our sins. We don't have to remain estranged from the Lord. We don't have to have broken fellowship with our God. And when we fail, we can be clean as we apply that Christian bar of soap found in 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come clean before God about our wrongdoing, we get cleaned up. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe I claim that promise in 1 John 1:9 more than any other promise in the entire Word of God. This much I know. I can't afford to miss out on being blessed by the Lord when there's something between my soul and the Savior. I need to get it right, and I need to do so now. What this boiled down to is there is trouble in our lives. There's trouble in our homes. There's trouble in our churches. And there's trouble in our land, all because the faithful fail. This seems to be an epidemic problem amongst God's people. For the question is asked in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. A faithful man who can find. A faithful man who can find. Someone has said that a man's greatest ability is dependability. What they're saying, it's simply being faithful. And faithfulness to God ought to be our first obligation. And like the church of Smyrna, we need to heed the words Jesus spoke unto them when he told them to be faithful unto faithful unto death. There seems to be a plethora of believers who start out well, but few that finish well. Suppose you and I build a reputation of being faithful. We have a record of doing right and people notice it. We have a record of staying straight and doing what God would have us do. Then we come to a day when we say, you know, it sure seems like me and a handful of other believers, we're living lawfully, we're doing right, we're living blamelessly, while so many other believers live by different standards of behavior and dress. Perhaps it's time we lighten up, we loosen up, and we let up. I believe I'm going to be more like them contemporary crowd. They seem to be less dogmatic. Their preachers are not so demanding. And their definition of liberty sure does suit me. So you drift. Your light dims. You lose your saltiness. And before long, your faithfulness that has been part of you fails. And you turn your heart to some other things other than God, and find yourself doing things you never thought you'd ever do. The Lord then looks upon such believers and says, I've nourished you. I brought you up. I couldn't have done any more for you than I did. I saved you. I gave you my son. He died in your place, was buried. He rose again so that you could have eternal life. I brought you out of that miry pit. I stood you up. I cleaned you up. I tuned you up by putting a new song in your heart. I gave you my word to follow. A church where it is preached and taught, fellow believers to encourage you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He fills you. He leads you. But now, you have rebelled against me. Even the ox knows who they belong to. And the ass knows who provides for them. And so many of God's people can't even figure those things out nowadays. God goes on to cry against his own when he says in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Notice he calls his own children that are corruptors. They themselves are not only evildoers, but they corrupt others. When one backslides and they become involved in iniquity, they always affect others. Suppose I became laden with iniquity and start doing evil. This will not only corrupt my home. Will it not influence my children? Will it not influence my grandchildren? Will not it influence the people here at Faith Baptist Church? How about my neighbors? How about my friends? Would I not be adding also to the corruption of society in which we live? One of the great regrets I had when I became saved is I corrupted another young man before I got born again. And to this day, I wish I never had. I remember him writing me a letter when I was stationed over in England, and he was a friend of mine. He was my roommate. And I wrote him back, told him I was saved, and I regretted doing what I did and corrupting him, and I never heard from him again. I'm sure we all have had that person in our life that we did something and saw them go down the wrong road all because of our bad influence. I did that when I was unsaved, and it still bothers me today. Listen, when one turns their back on God, the destruction they cause can be tremendous. You know, one of the sad thing about the prodigal son, he went into the far country, and we all are rejoicing that he came back, got right, and man became a good son, right? But do you ever think about all the damage he did when he was in the far country? All one has to do is look at the life of Solomon or King Uzziah and see how their sin affected, or should I say infected, so many others. Since the head was sick, bad choices were being made, and hearts were troubled. By the time you reach verse 11, God basically says, enough is enough. Look at verses 11 through 14. "To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." In these verses, he tells them, I've had enough of your religious practices. You know, your most serious solemn assemblies, they're a joke. I'm fed up with your outward show, with no inward reality. Your religious performance is abhorrent and it stinks. It's hypocrisy. You know, your lives are corrupt. Your hands are full of blood and you come to my house with your pretense. And then you ask me for things. And when you do, I'm going to hide my eyes and I'm not even going to see you. You can make your prayers, but I ain't going to listen to them. I ain't going to hear them. At least not with the intent to answer. Look at verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This matter of hypocrisy is a very serious thing. It was something that Jesus denounced in the Pharisees' lives. It cost Ananias and Sapphira their life in Acts chapter 5. And it is a transgression that goes on still today. I wonder how many believers come to church. They just go through the motions. Their holiness is skin deep. They profess to love God all the while. They just pretend to be godly. Some have the tongue of an angel in church, yet they regard much iniquity in their heart, and it comes out when they're out of church. Some believers let their light so shine before men so they can't just tell what kind of Christian they truly are. When piety is on the outside and it's meant to cover up the corruption on the inside, it sends a stench in the nostrils of God, and let not that one think he'll get anything from the Lord. In verse 16 and 17, we have the cure for a sick head and a faint or troubled heart. He tells us, wash you, make you clean. Take yourself a moral and spiritual bath. Get cleaned up. Don't remain in sin. Stop covering it up. Cleanse yourself from the sins of the flesh and the spirit. He then says, put away the evil of your doings. This means stop cussing. Get rid of your cigarettes, your vaping gear. Get the alcohol out of your house. Stop watching that filth on TV. Stop being a rebel and start doing the will of God. We must lay hold on that which is right. We need to stay clean. We need to stay faithful. Then we read in verse 25 and 26. And I'll turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I'll restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Yes, restoration can take place. That verse tells us that things can be what they used to be when we get back to living like we should. Folks, my point is this. Your faithfulness to God matters. You may say, but I'm discouraged. Stay faithful. You say, the going has gotten tough for me. I say, stay faithful. But there's so many believers that have fallen by the wayside. I say to you, stay faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It makes a difference to the Lord. It makes a difference to you, to your family, to your church, and to this nation. So if you are faithful, stay faithful. If you were faithful and fallen away, I say get back to God and start being faithful again. Then how about let's ridding ourselves of sin so God can bless us once again, where he can hear our prayers and look upon us with favor and be pleased with what we are up to. Then how about worshiping him in spirit and in truth and not putting on a front? You know, ask yourself this question. You know, when I'm at church and I'm around God's people, Is that what I'm like at all times? Do I talk the same? Do I look at the same things? You see what I'm getting at? Because if you're one way in church and another way elsewhere, you're not what you should be. You're a hypocrite. And God hates hypocrisy. Let's be what we pretend to be at church everywhere. And let's stop pretending. Let's just be it. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.